In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I love the theoretical realm. If you were to look at my Clifton StrengthsFinder profile, you'd see that my dominant strengths are intellection and ideation. And for those of you who might be more familiar with the Myers-Briggs profile, I am the classic INTP. And I suppose it says something about the fact that I love the theoretical world that I know my profiles here. I'm the kind of person you want to consult if you want to know what would happen if you pitted Batman against Superman. The movie got it wrong, by the way. The fact that both are fictional characters doesn't mean a whole lot, because I can look at the comic books and figure out what their various strengths and weaknesses are, and all you have to do is tell me where and when they're going to be battling, and I can tell you what the outcome is going to be and how the battle will unfold. Of course, there are better uses of theoretical thinking. For example, Albert Einstein figured out the relationship between matter and energy in the theoretical realm before it was ever proven in the real world. The global impact of a 1 degree rise in the surface temperature of the ocean is theoretical. No one knows what would happen. It hasn't happened, and we can make projections about what would happen, but it's all theoretical. Or the question, will only a few be saved? That's a theoretical question. Yeah, I can identify with that person who went to Jesus and asked, will only a few be saved? I think there are plenty of people today who could identify with that person. People ask variants on this question all the time. They'll ask something like, what about the person in a high mountain village in Tibet who's never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ? Can that person be saved? Or what about the person who's only heard a caricature of the gospel and never heard the real gospel of Christ, and they rejected that caricature because it wasn't the gospel at all? Can that person be saved? Those questions are dealing with things in the theoretical realm. I've heard these questions and more like them posed more often than I'd really like to remember, but they're all a variation on the question, will only a few be saved? But sometimes the answers to theoretical questions aren't what we really need. Do you really want a theoretical answer to the question, will this plane I've just boarded fly? Or do you want a theoretical answer to the question, is the bridge I'm about to cross strong enough to hold me? No, you don't want the physicist's answer to that question. You want the engineer's answer to that question. You want Dick McCormick to tell you if the bridge is going to hold you or if the plane is going to fly. You want someone who can apply the theories of physics to the real world to tell you if you're safe. And so when Jesus was asked the question, will only a few be saved, he refused to give a theoretical answer. Instead, he responded by saying, you need to make sure that you're saved. By extension, I suppose we could say that we need to make sure that we're offering the sure and certain hope of salvation to the world rather than simply hoping for the best for that person who's only heard a caricature of the gospel. And then Jesus went on to say something that might be very disturbing to our culture. He said, struggle to enter by the narrow door. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets feasting in the kingdom of heaven, and you yourselves are thrown out. And then people will come from east and west and north and south to feast in God's kingdom. Narrow gate? How could Jesus be so narrow? Well, first, it's important to note that Jesus equates salvation with the kingdom of God. It's not the democracy of God. It's not the republic of God. It's the kingdom of God. And you know, there's something really peculiar about kingdoms. In order to be part of the kingdom, you have to have allegiance to the king. You can't have the kingdom without the king. There were a lot of people who heard Jesus' teaching who really liked to listen to him. There were a lot of people who saw the healing miracles of Jesus and thought those were just great. And everybody who Jesus fed was very happy about the fact that he was feeding them. And you know what? Even Herod fell into that crowd. Because we're told at the end of the gospel, according to Luke, that when Jesus was brought before Herod, Herod was very glad to see him because he hoped to see Jesus perform some sign. And yet we know that Herod was somewhat less than ready to admit that Jesus was his king. There was recently an article in the Babylon Bee. It's a satirical publication. If you're not familiar with it, you might be familiar with The Onion. It's kind of like that. If you're not familiar with either one, I can't tell you what else it's like, but it's a satirical publication. And it quoted a person as saying, "Christian, I've got a challenge for you. It's a very simple request. Just show me the evidence. That's all I'll ask. Show me some clear, undeniable evidence that God's opinions about everything are identical to mine. Do that, and I will gladly believe in your God and commit my life to him. But if you can't prove to me that literally none of God's thoughts or words or actions from eternity past until now would bother me, agitate me, or make me uncomfortable in any way, then why are we still talking? What's the point?" It's a satirical article, but I think it accurately represents the spirit of the day, or perhaps it would be more accurate to say it represents the spirit of a fallen humanity. How often are people seeking eternal life on their own terms? How often do people want salvation to be something that makes life like they think it should be? They might even be happy to take a vote on what it should look like and go with the majority rule. But how often do people reject the idea that there is one Lord who has the authority to tell us what life should look like? But that's not salvation. We don't need a king who agrees with everything that we think. We need a king who can tell us what is true and what is right. We don't need a God who reflects our image back to us. We need the God who created us in his image to restore that image within us. That's what salvation is. That's what eternal life is. The restoration of humanity created in God's likeness and image. That's salvation. That's eternal life. So is there something that keeps you from allowing Jesus to be your king? Is there some belief that you hold on to that if Jesus said you're wrong would cause you to reject his authority in your life? Is there some behavior or some habit in your life that you hold so dear that you would rather hold on to that habit or behavior than to acknowledge before Jesus that it's wrong and ask Him to change it. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Because there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one hope in God's call to us, there is one baptism and one God and Father of all, and He alone is the one who can give us salvation. And acknowledging that Jesus is our Lord, that He is our King, will lead us to eternal life. Now, we might falter in our obedience. We may not always order our lives as He commanded. And when we do, there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to Him. He is more ready to forgive than we are often to receive forgiveness. However, if we choose disobedience, if we refuse to say that He is right where we've been wrong, then we're seeking something other than eternal life. Because eternal life is only found in the kingdom of heaven, in allowing Jesus to order our lives. So what about that person on the high mountains of Tibet who's never heard of Jesus, or that person who in some way rejected a false presentation of the gospel? Will only a few be saved? Well, I can't answer such questions with much confidence. I can theorize about the answers based on what I know of God's nature revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. But all I can say with certainty is this: salvation is found in the kingdom of God alone. And the way to receive the kingdom of God is to acknowledge that Jesus is the King. So all I can say with certainty is this: strive to enter through the narrow door. I share this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.